Turn together in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. In the Pew Bibles, you may find Philippians chapter 1 on page 1348. We are coming into a study together, a series of sermons, a series of preaching the gospel of our Savior through Paul's words to the church at Philippi, his letter to the Philippians. Last Lord's Day afternoon, we began this series actually with a sermon from Acts chapter 16 to set the stage, so to speak, to give us the context, the historical background for when this church at Philippi found its beginning, when the gospel first came across the top of the Aegean Sea into Macedonia, or for the first time into Europe from Turkey or Asia Minor, and when the church was established there through many glorious works of God in the heart of Lydia and her household, in the heart of the slave girl who was possessed by a python spirit, in the heart of the Philippian jailer and his household. And they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God assured them of his grace and mercy and promised that the blessing would be for them and their household to enjoy. That was the beginning of the Philippian church. And we take up now, or we move forward in our study of the book of Philippians. And just as a word of explanation to you, I have not listed in the bulletin a specific text. Typically, I will do that as we read a section of an epistle, and then we'll hone in on a specific text, which will be our focus. I haven't done that in this particular sermon. I've sought to leave it blank, because my intention in this particular sermon is not so much to open up the first few verses or words or sentences or paragraphs of Philippians, but as it were, to give an overview of the whole book. It's only four chapters. In my Bible, it only extends to about three pages. You can read that in one sitting in the space of 15 to 20 minutes. And I urge you to do that. I urge you to continue to do that as we make our study of this book over the months to come. But I'm going to read the first 18 verses to give us a sense. And as I'll seek to explain, I think we get a taste of the big picture of what the book of Philippians is all about. And I'll seek to lay that out for you in this particular sermon, as the Lord is merciful by God's grace and help. Let's give our attention to the Holy Word of God. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request of you for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So I urge you to keep your Bibles open here. We're going to be doing a bit of a whirlwind study of the book of Philippians. And as we do so, I'll call attention to specific verses that I think help us to appreciate the broad themes that we want to see in the teaching here. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, earlier in the service, we were looking together at Psalm 29. And we had the sense of an eager desire that everyone cries, glory, glory to God. And I made reference to what's at the center of the book of Philippians, the confession that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God the Father. So that focus on the glory of God, which is the supreme focus of all of our lives, comes out in the book of Philippians as well. As you read through the book of Philippians, I don't know if you've done that yet or with a self-conscious sense of what's this about, just to read through the whole book and just try to take it in. That's what I want to give you a sense of this afternoon. I wonder if you've ever given thought to what would you say the book of Philippians is all about? If you were to summarize the book of Philippians, what kinds of words would you use? And I would submit to you that I would use words like joy or rejoice. By God's grace, my wife and I chose as our wedding text, Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And you have that sense of rejoicing throughout the book of Philippians. We'll take opportunity to try to highlight that a bit. But if you understand that joy and rejoicing in the Lord is key to the book, it is an encouragement for us, but perhaps always a challenge as well. How joyful are you? How joyful am I? Is joy that which abounds in our lives? We are promised the blessing of peace and joy in believing, to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But are we characterized by joy in our lives? When someone is particularly joyful, we take note. And when we as Christians are not seen to be joyful, that is noted too. And we may ask ourselves, what's the issue? Now, please understand that the joy that is spoken of by the Apostle Paul throughout Philippians is not superficial and can sometimes be expressed through our tears and through our challenges. And that's an encouragement. But we want to reflect the joy that is ours in Christ. We want to appreciate that Paul has written this letter to the Philippians that they may be known for their joy. I would point us to verse 25 of chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is confident of this. He didn't know if he should choose between actually dying because he is in prison when he writes this. We could see that in verse 13. Or pressing on out of care and concern for them in his ministry to them and to many others. But he says, this is what he is confident of. I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. For your progress and joy in the faith. And if I were to summarize what the book of Philippians is all about and what it stands as a challenge and encouragement for us in, is this, for your progress and joy in the faith of the gospel. Your progress and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have joy in Him. You have that sense as well. The Apostle Paul, another verse that I think brings this out, 4 verse 1. Therefore, he says, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. He speaks of this church as his joy and his crown, and perhaps over against many of the other letters in the Bible, epistles in the Bible, Philippians stands out as being one that is written to a very good church. A church with very few problems, you could say. But a church that exudes joy and ought to exude joy. But also a church that will face challenges. A church that is facing the day of the Lord. And if I could just highlight that very quickly for you as well. Paul's focus on the day of the Lord. Philippians 1 verse 6. He says, I'm confident of this very thing, who has begun a good work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 10, you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Philippians 2 verse 16, we are now, as those who know this joy and know this Jesus, to be holding fast and holding forth the word of life, so that I may rejoice, he says, in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. That day is at hand, he says in Philippians 4 verse 5. So if we take these things together, it's a joyful letter about joy to a church that knows joy, a church that is doing quite well, but also a church that is facing challenges or will face challenges in the face of the coming day of the Lord. And if we remember from Acts chapter 16, when this church was established, that would have been about the year 51 A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, 51. And now Paul is writing this letter to them in about the year A.D. 61 or 62. So it's 10 or 11 years in after the initial planting of the church there. And that's helpful for us to appreciate. But he's writing from prison. So he's writing chained to the Praetorian Guard under house arrest in Rome. And that gives a whole new flavor to this emphasis on joy in the Lord. So I preach to us here this afternoon with the encouragement, this is for our progress and joy in the gospel. Our progress and joy in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This letter to the Philippians is, as one commentator said, a tract for our times. We're a good church by the grace of God. We have much to be thankful about. We have much to be joyful in, and we want to make progress in our joy in the gospel for the sake of Jesus Christ. So we're going to see three things together. I've expanded a little bit on the words I've printed in the bulletin. So the first is the aspect of cultivating connections. How do you cultivate joy? How do you grow in that joy in the Lord? In the first place, as we see from the Apostle Paul himself, it's cultivating connections in the Lord for that joy. Cultivating connections. In the second place, there is the reality of critical concern. I mentioned this is a good church, but we shouldn't think that it is a church that's perfect. I rejoice that by God's grace we are a good church, but we're not perfect. And so there are critical concerns that are highlighted, and we'll see them in summary with an overview look together this afternoon. And then there are careful commands, or I would say perhaps better, Christ-centered commands as our third point. First of all, cultivating connections. Remember when we left off at the end of Acts chapter 16 last time, in the space of the time that Paul, along with Silas, who were placed in the prison there, together with Timothy and Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, in the space of a short time, they gathered together and baptized a number of households. And at the end of Acts chapter 16, verse 40, this is how they left when they made their way to the next place. That's to Thessalonica, where they had actually more difficulties. Acts 16, verse 40, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. When they'd seen the brethren. So what you see at the end of Acts chapter 16, there was already the beginnings of the New Testament church there. The brethren, they're called. And the Apostle Paul loves them. And 10 or 11 years down the road, their relationship has been cultivated. They have continued contact with each other. And that's significant, important for us to see. He says in 1 verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. You see, there's the connection, and the whole aspect of joy comes out already in Paul's prayers. Why? For your fellowship in the gospel. They have been partakers along with Paul in the gospel. They know the same grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they have cultivated over these years a deep love and commitment to each other for the sake of the gospel. The reason Paul is actually writing this letter to them at this time is we get the sense as we look at chapter 2 and chapter 4 that it's put into the hands of a man named Epaphroditus. That's a long name to have, but he was a Greek. He was one who came from Philippi. And we understand from Philippians chapter 4, at verse 18, that the Apostle Paul is writing them now and sending these words back with Epaphroditus in gratitude for the blessing that Epaphroditus had come to Paul all the way in Rome from Philippi with a gift to care for him, to provide for him. Philippians 4 verse 18, indeed I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. The church at Philippi hadn't forgotten about the Apostle Paul, and they ministered to his needs. They cared for him. And this wasn't a first time thing for them. Already in chapter 4 as well. 4 verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. So Paul moved along in Acts 16. He moved to Thessalonica and then he moved out of Macedonia. And right from the beginning, they were sending aid to Paul. That's the nature of their relationship. That's an expression of the love that they had for each other, the fellowship they enjoyed in the gospel. More is said with regard to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And Philippi was at the heart of those churches of Macedonia, Thessalonica and Berea, the other two. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So beyond their ability, out of their poverty, the Apostle Paul is describing what took place there. They gave of their all, beyond what you would have expected. And this is an indication of their love for the gospel, their partnership in the gospel. And the Apostle Paul is overjoyed when he speaks with thankfulness, when he goes to prayer for this fellowship. He's filled with joy. And again, I'll just reference 4 verse 1 one more time. Listen to the way he speaks to them. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, he says it again. I love you. You see what they've done together, the church with regard to Paul and Paul with regard to the church in Philippi, all those thousands of miles apart. They have kept each other in their hearts. They've prayed for each other. They've ministered to each other. They've kept contact with each other. And if we are to cultivate joy in our life and ministry as church, that is our privilege and responsibility to each other. As brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the beloved of God, how does Paul cultivate that love? He never forsakes praying for them. How do we cultivate that love and devotion to each other? Also, with regard to our relationship as pastor in congregation or office bearers in congregation. You see that a congregation after these 11 years has grown. There are many more members than just Lydia and her household. There are now, as we saw in 1 verse 1, bishops and deacons, literally overseers, elders, as we have them here in the plural. Not a hierarchical bishop with funny vestments, but an elder who lives among his people. Relationships have been cultivated prayerfully. And that's our encouragement and challenge as we think of these things generally this afternoon. Let's move on and see in the second place critical concerns for the sake of that joy. Critical concerns. I mentioned this is a good church. There's very little in the course of this epistle that would give indication that there are all kinds of problems that needed to be met head on. But if you read through the letter as a whole, you can see that there are at least three what I might call common concerns, things that we will continue to run into in our relationships with each other, and things that will hinder our joy if we don't face these challenges again and again in the life of the church. And the first one is that Paul is certainly concerned for the unity of the church. You get a sense of that already in Philippians 1 verse 27 when he urges them there. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. You're not divided. You stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So you understand that your joy is the same as the Apostle Paul's, only that Christ is preached. In that, I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. Again, 1 verse 18. So striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's worth standing together for. But we also see as we follow along in this epistle that he gets very practical and to the point, where we see in Philippians 4 verse 2, he says, I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now imagine that. If I were, as a preacher, to name off some of the names in our congregation of some of our members and say, I implore you to agree, or I implore you rather to be of one mind in the Lord. That's a bit of a challenge. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's calling attention to the fact that there is this lack of one mind among them, and it's having an influence on the well-being of the congregation. And he says that needs to stop. Now, interestingly, he does more simply than say it needs to stop. He, at the heart of it all, shows that we find the same mind. We're to be of the same mind, he says, Euodia and Syntyche, 4 verse 2, be of the same mind in the Lord. He says, 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And so you see that the mind of Christ is a mind of utter humility, counting others better than yourself. When we find ourselves in situations where we are at odds with each other, we must always begin with ourselves and say, how am I getting in the way? How am I not counting others better than myself? You are to have the mind of Christ Jesus. So the first concern that the Apostle Paul is not afraid to address, and I would say to speak critically, it's a common concern that we need to be mindful of. Do not let things get out of hand when we are not of one mind. Address these realities in your marriage relationships. Address them in our relationships as God's people. Stand together of the same mind. Another concern that the Apostle Paul clearly raises is, I would say, a concern over against legalism. In chapter 3, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. The problem at Philippi was probably not as serious as it was in Galatia. Just like the unity problem in Philippi might not have been as serious as the one in Corinth, but it's still one that needs to be addressed. And he says you need to beware of those who want to add to your salvation and go back to the Old Testament ways and suggest, hey, you need to be circumcised if you really want to be confident of your faith. There's always a sense in which we, by nature, have this idea, I can do it. I'll just keep the law better, and that will be my way of salvation. But that is not the way of salvation. And Paul says, I never get tired of talking about these things. It's safe for you to understand. Our help comes from the Lord. Our salvation is in Jesus Christ. He wants to speak about the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he opens up here and he's very honest about where he was and what he did. He thought so much of himself, Philippians chapter 3 explains. But by God's grace, he came to see that all of his accomplishments, all of his credentials, so to speak. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was an Israelite of the Israelites. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. And according to the law, I thought I was blameless. And Paul says, I found it all to be rubbish. I found it all to be like a pile of manure. It was completely useless. I've counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, that is a straight-on critique of legalism. Legalism that thinks, I am better than you because I do this and I do that. Legalism that begins to look critically at others, or legalism that's experienced in our own lives when we have this sense or view of God as God who is out to get us. God who is going to destroy us because we don't keep His law as well as we should. Rather than seeing God is a God who has now come to forgive us, love us, redeem us, have mercy upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the answer to legalism is not just lighten up and loosen up. The answer that Paul gives, which is the answer throughout Philippians, the answer is Jesus. the hope that we have in Him. But if there is the error of disunity, selfish focus upon myself, and the error of legalism, the third thing that I would just highlight as Paul gives attention to is found at the end of Philippians chapter 3. It's the opposite of legalism. It's lawlessness. And that's the idea that says, you know, by grace we're saved, so let's sin that grace may abound. And Paul is not going there. He describes it this way in Philippians 3 verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, verse 18, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Encouragement here, the challenge here, is the opposite of legalism. And people say, hey, I have liberty to do as I please, to be who I want, to walk in the way that I desire. And Paul describes that not as Christian liberty. He describes that as idolatry. He says their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. If we think that we are free now to follow our lusts and to do as ever we please, we haven't understood the good news of the gospel and the joy we have in Christ. But again, the answer is not, hey, give them more law so that will sort of correct their error. The answer that Paul is giving us here throughout, the answer is Jesus. You understand that the problem of those who say, hey, I'll do whatever I want, the problem in that sense is you have no idea of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. He says the problem is you are enemies of the cross of Christ. And what you need to hear is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks here of what Jesus is able to do. 3 verse 21. He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. The power and the beauty of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is not just that we're forgiven, but by his grace and mercy to us, we're able to be subdued into lives of joyful, heartfelt service to the Lord. That we pursue lives of devotion to Him. I want to go on and see a couple of things in terms of careful commands for our joy. Or I would say again, Christ-centered commands for our joy. We've been, maybe a note with regard to Philippians, all of these themes are sort of interwoven and we find ourselves just coming at them from different ways. But we've spoken already of the challenge to Euodia and Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be among you which was in Christ Jesus. So those are commands. I want to focus on commands that the apostle leaves us. He teaches us how to think. We have to have a mind like Christ. And we think like Christ when we learn to think with all humility, counting others better than ourselves. There's a call to humble ourselves before God. And again, we can simply say, hey, you need to be more humble. But how well do we do with that? We need to appreciate these are Christ-centered commands. We find the blessing of humility when we look at the Lord Jesus and understand what He did for us in pouring His life out on our behalf. And we learn the blessing of humility when we stand in awe of the blessing we have come to enjoy because of Jesus Christ alone. And so the apostle throughout this letter will challenge us to think and to have a certain mind and to think about such things, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is noble. Philippians 4, verse 8. Think about such things. We're to think in a gospel way. We're to think in a Christ-centered way. We're to look at Jesus. So there's a command to think and to have the mind of Christ. There is, I would say, in the second place, a command that is at the heart and is spread throughout Philippians. It's rejoice in the Lord. You see the repetition of the encouragement to rejoice and the illustrations of rejoicing. He leads by example. He gets down, he says, on his knees, and he prays for them always with great joy. And as he knows the gospel of Christ is being preached, he says, I rejoice and I will rejoice. He leads by example. And maybe you remember from 11 years previous, or what we saw last Lord's Day. They were thrown into prison the first time earlier there in Philippi itself. And what were they doing at midnight? They were singing praises to God. They were rejoicing. This is what it's like. This is how you can do it. And not in your own strength. The commandments here are Christ-centered commands. They're not like, hey, smarten up and be more joyful. See if you can put a smile on your face and see how that goes for you. It's rejoice in the Lord. That command is repeated, of course. I'll just draw attention again to 3 verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And of course, 4 verse 4 is the most familiar. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I will say rejoice. We find our joy in the Lord. We find our encouragement and the ability to rejoice when we learn how to think with regard to our own need, with regard to the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ. If our minds are set on earthly things, or if our minds are set on dark things, if our minds are set in critical ways with regard to everybody else, all of that's going to affect the way that we live and the way that we function together as a body. But if our hearts are set on the Lord Jesus and rejoice in what we have in Him, things change. And we're able to rejoice in the Lord. Now, the last command I'll leave us with in summary, in terms of another thing that is woven throughout the teaching. I mentioned the repeated emphasis on the day of the Lord. And what does Paul say? He says, I want you to press on. And again, he leads by example. Press on in the confidence that you have. He speaks of that himself. 3 verse 14. I'll start at verse 12. When he speaks of the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, he's speaking about, hey, I'm forgiven. I have new life, but I also have new strength. I have new desires. I have new joy in my life. And so he says, 3 verse 12, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. I have not arrived. I'm a perfect Christian. I have not arrived at sinless perfection. I don't intend to. I know that I can't and I won't until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns on the clouds. He says, verse 12 goes on, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't attained. I haven't attained to that perfection, he says. But I lay hold of Jesus Christ for that which he has laid hold of me. Jesus has laid hold of you that you may be saved, that you may have joy, that you may have confidence to live for him until that day. One thing I do, he says, verse 13, going on, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. He presses on. And he has left the same responsibility for all of us. Again, strive together for the faith of the gospel. 1 verse 27. He has encouraged and challenged us to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, there is a command, but it's a Christ-centered command, as is every one of these. Verse 13 makes that plain. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God is at work. We'll be picking these themes up, and we'll be picking up this teaching in the context of the verses as they go, but just let me encourage us in terms of God's work in Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6, in the prayerful confidence of the Apostle Paul, we're confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You press on toward that day in glorious confidence. And you press on in the confidence that Paul speaks about in Philippians 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So there are challenges for us here. Challenges for us to think, to have the mind of Christ, to be humble and to count others better than ourselves. How do you do that? You look to Jesus. There are challenges for us to rejoice always, to cultivate that joy. How do you do that? It's in the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord. And there are challenges for us not to give up, but to press on in the midst of these days until the day of the Lord Jesus. And you do that in the confidence of the finished work of Jesus. And God is able to supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus your Lord. This is how we may seek to cultivate joy in our lives. And I pray that we'll be able to see in various ways in the course of the months to come how all of this is for your progress and joy in the Lord, in the faith, in the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for Jesus. Our joy is in Him. The confidence we have in the Christian life is because of Him. The strength that we have to go forth serving you, working for the glory of your name, working out our salvation in fear and trembling is in Him. It's all because of Jesus. Jesus is our joy. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our strength, our confidence, the source of our hope for all eternity. We pray, O Lord, that you will bless us in our study together of the book of Philippians, that we may make good progress in joy, in the joy of the faith of the gospel of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.